Just read the one verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. We do pray that You'd enable us to grow in Your grace, in the grace and in knowledge, the true knowledge, saving knowledge, sanctifying knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for Him. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Man's chief end, as the catechism question says, the shorter catechism says, man's chief end. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We don't have to think about too much in that regard. We know that that's our chief purpose. That's why we exist, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever in glory for eternity. Peter here comes full circle in his writing, 2 Peter. It's also evident in his writing in 1 Peter, but sticking to 2 Peter, chapter 1, he had seeking to encourage the brethren who were being attacked, not from the outside, like in 1 Peter, but from the inside, through the false teachers and false doctrines that were coming in to seek to destroy the church. He gave many warnings, but he begins as he ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to those who have obtained, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Sounds just like the last verse in many ways, similar. So he's come full circle, as they say, and he ends with the doxology. It is a doxology, a doxology of praise to and particularly focusing on Christ, because it's declared the glory and the praise are given directly to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him, to Christ, be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So in this doxology, we know that in general, we're to glorify God, the God who is the creator of all things, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But here is singled out the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in Scripture, Paul or Peter would write to praise of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, putting Him on equal footing with the Father, which is a clear indication of His Godhead, the fact that He is fully God, fully and completely equal with the Father. And so when we praise the Lord Jesus Christ, we're praising Him as God. As God and as the God-man, the mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He deserves all glory. He's earned all glory. He's glorious in His own being as God. He is intrinsically, He has the right to be glorified. In Him, God alone is glorious in the true sense. In Isaiah 42, He says that, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. One of the proofs of the deity of Christ is that He is glorified. He was called on to glorify Him. God alone deserves and is worthy of that glory. And this Lamb, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of all the glory we can give Him. We read that in Revelations, and we read it in Revelations. We sang it actually just a little while ago in Thou Art Worthy, the hymn there, Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. He will not share his glory with another. Any other creature is below, so far below God. It's even the highest archangel is infinity below God. And it all in Scripture, whenever there's a, in the book of Revelation, they try to give honor and worship to an angel. And he declines. He says, no. And even the apostles were, men were seeking to glorify them or worship them. And they turned it away. God alone is glorious, and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. And he's glorious in himself, in his own being. In John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, John particularly wrote about the glory of Christ. He was always pointing to the glory of Christ. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says then, John 16, that he will glorify. Jesus says, the Spirit will come and glorify me. And in John 17, we read, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So in eternity past, the Godhead, there was glory in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Christ is, as God, always had glory and always is glorious. But he's glorious as well for being that mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he's accomplished, the mission that he was sent on to save sinners. He voluntarily took that role. The people that the Father had given him, he came to die for. And in his work of redemption, that's glorious. He receives glory and honor from the Father for doing that, for accomplishing that work, for being born into this world, taking on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, we beheld, it says, his glory, even in the manger. His glory would break forth, and he received worship there, even by the shepherds and others later on. In his perfect sinless life, his humiliation of becoming one of us, taking on our nature, and living in submission to his parents, doing all that God had commanded him to do, never sinning, being that spotless Lamb of God, a sinless life, working out a righteousness for us. That was glorious. That earned him glory. And as he went to the cross, his cross work for us, laying down his life, who gave himself for us, it says in Titus 2, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. He is glorious in his redemption, in his work on the cross, laying down his life for us, in his death, in his substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection brought him glory, glory and praise, and his ascension into heaven and his intercession now seated at the throne of God. Still one who receives an honor and glory, not only for being God, but also for what he's done. He's accomplished salvation. It's finished. And that brings him glory. We benefit, but he gets the glory and the praise, not only for his person, for his being, but for what he's accomplished. He's got that approbation and love of the Father for all he's done for us. From before the foundation of the world, being glorious, and now in history, glorious for what he's done. And looking to the future, it only gets better. More glory. His glorious return. Again, in Titus, in Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Our great God, Jesus, is fully God. He alone can receive that glory of God. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is always looking for that glorious appearing, because that glory was hidden as He was on earth and took on our nature for the most. It broke forth in the Mount of Transfiguration. It would shine forth in different ways, but the glory will fully be revealed in heaven. We get views of it in Revelation, as we saw the one that receives all honor and glory. But that glory will burst forth at His return, His glorious return, and us with Him to share in that glory. So it's an earned glory, and it's a glory for now. We need to see and glorify the Savior now. Peter writes, "To Him be the glory both now and on into eternity, forever and ever, until that day and beyond." So now we need to see Him as glorious. Believers, we need to remind ourselves of His glory and to think of Him and to see our desperate need of Him. All throughout 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of Him. Paul does the same thing. The whole scriptures point to this glorious one, our Redeemer, that we need. And we need to see His glory. We need to serve Him and live for His glory. Make it our chief end to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Real benefit. But He'll get the glory. And it's just amazing as you think about it. How could we, as sinful as we are, as lazy as we are, as weak in our love, and sometimes just clueless and hopeless and a mess, how could we ever glorify Him? Well, it's all of His grace. He's the one who's accomplished redemption. He's the one who's purchased us. He came for a people, for us. That's what it says there in John 17. It's speaking about us. He says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them." We need Him. We need to depend on Him, to look to Him, to seek to glorify Him in everything that we do. What else are we here for? What else have we been redeemed for? We've been redeemed so that we could glorify Him, so that He could be more glorious and receive glory and praise and honor in and through us, in and through the church. The church is His bride and brings Him glory. Not that we could ever add truly to the glory, but He has somehow wrapped up His glory and His name with us, with His people, whom He treasures. We're His inheritance. So it's now and it's forever, on into eternity, even to the end of time. Forward-looking, looking to the future. God's people will always, always benefit when we look to the return of Christ. And if it's one theme that you see in Peter's writing, 1 Peter and particularly 2 Peter, all through it, through all the trials and persecutions and sufferings of God's people, he's encouraging them by the return of Christ. Through the battles against the false teachers and the false prophets and false doctrines, it's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's pointing them to, that they're to focus on. You and I know I don't fully appreciate it. My mind rarely goes to Christ's glorious return, but it should. It's probably why I don't live to his glory more, because I'm not looking for that glorious return of Christ more. I'm too wrapped up in this world and too focused on the things right now and concerned what we need to take these words from Peter and from the Apostle Paul and from all throughout Scripture. Old Testament pointed us to the return of Christ. New Testament clearly points us to his glorious return and us with him. And that's how we get through. That's how we persevere. That's how we're able to better glorify him. It's not only for now, as Peter writes, "To him be the glory both now and on into eternity, on into that day, on forever, now and forever." And he is glorified in the church, his bride, the bride of Christ, his purchased possession. As he is, it says there, we are his. He says, I am glorified in them. Father, in verse 24 of 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me. You see, we're not just an afterthought. And it's just not up to man. Whoever comes will come. And then, you know, we'll see. God will see, we'll see at the end of time how many came, as if God didn't know. He had given a particular number, particular people, his elect, to the Son to come and die for. It says it right here. You can't get around that language. There's no way that you can twist out those words and make them say something that they don't say, because they say it there. They say, those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. It's a guarantee. There's this, these people that the Father gave to the Son that Christ came to die for. A number that don't, known only to him, but these are his precious ones, his jewels. The beloved of the Father and the Son. He says, and that they may behold my glory. You see, we were purchased, and one day we will be with him, and we will truly be able to behold his glory. The glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's all been purposed and planned and now accomplished by Christ on the cross. And the culmination, the glorification, will be on that day, that glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to think of these things. We can't just be doing what everybody else does and thinking about sports and all this stuff. And nothing wrong with that occasionally, but it needs to be more and more on our minds. We need to be people of the book and live like it and think like it and have it affect our lives. And know that he's glorified in us. Again, an amazing thought that he came to. We're his reward in that sense. It was the reward that he won, that he earned for his obedience, for his sacrifice, for his shed blood. We're his reward. He's glorified in us as we've been given to the Father. In Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for the church, his bride, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her. Think of Christ presenting us. Right? Presenting her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The goal is to present us as a glorious church. We'll glorify the Lord because we'll be without sin. We won't be glorious as he's glorious, but we'll share in his glory. We'll be in glory. We'll be with him. And that's, again, it's the purpose. He says that they will be with me. They will be with me. And to experience that glory, to be his inheritance, we're his inheritance. And we're to glorify him as a result. Again, thinking of these things, thinking biblically, thinking about the big picture, the history of redemption, Christ coming and accomplishing this. It was purpose. There's something about knowing the purpose of something, knowing why he did this. He went through all this, and it was planned again from all eternity that God planned, and we're part of this plan. What kind of a motivation should that be for us to know that we're part of that plan and purpose of God? It certainly should give us something to look forward to in this, to know God's plan and purpose. It is the Spirit, particular work of the Spirit. We're told many people claim to be Spirit-filled Christians. Well, we know what they mean sometimes, and it's not all that biblical. But we are already Spirit-filled. It's a promise. The Spirit has been given. He indwells us. He doesn't leave us. And we are filled with the Spirit in that sense. We can certainly grieve the Spirit and quench him. But his work in us is to sanctify us, to continually make us more like Christ. It says, but we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The Spirit is glorifying Christ. It's His ministry. It's His role is to glorify Christ, to shine that light on Christ in our hearts and minds, to remove the veil off of our hearts and minds and eyes, to show us the glory of Christ. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And he goes on to write in chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's a glorious gospel that we have. We have to share that gospel. We're to share the glorious gospel because it transforms sinners. I don't know about you, but one of the best parts for me, even at the beginning, was I wanted to be made different. I wanted to be changed. I wanted to be transformed, made something I wasn't. That is a promise held out in the gospel, that we will not be left as we are. We'll be forgiven and changed, conformed to the image of His Son little by little, painfully slow, and never complete until we're in heaven, in glory, and glorified with Him. But the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. That says a lot, says it all. And what is the application and the motive? It's all about motive in the Christian life. Well, mostly all about motive. We do what we want to do. We do what we're motivated to do. We do what the Spirit enables us and prompts us to do. And since we have new hearts, we should have new motives, new goals, new delights, new joys. Well, the motive for the Christian is not self-pleasing. It's not to bring glory to us, certainly, but to bring glory to God. But it's something we forget to do. Day by day, we don't get up in the morning oftentimes and say, how best can I glorify God? God tells us in His Word in 1 Corinthians 10:31, He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We need to have that mindset to motivate us to do the most mundane things we do day by day, studying in school, working in the kitchen, working in the home, working outside the home. Whatever we do, we're to be motivated by the glory of Christ, His glory, motivating us to glorify Him, to live for His glory. And we should look to Him as our all in all. Throughout the Scriptures, it points us to Christ. Every book in the Bible points us to Christ, points us to His role, His purpose, His glory, His coming, His resurrection, His ascension, His return, the whole Bible. And we need to have Him and think of Him as our all in all. Read again 1 Peter, read 2 Peter and see the preeminence of Christ. Read the book of Colossians, read the book of Ephesians. It's all full of Christ. All the Bible is. But we can't live without Him. The message is we need to have Him as the one who is seeking to glorify with everything we do, to work to His glory, to praise, to sing, to honor Him in all we do. Whatever we do, do to the glory of God, the glory of Christ, both now and forever, because we're always to be looking to that glorious return. And we should be looking forward to glory. That's our ultimate destination. God will be glorified. The world will end. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth full. Heaven will be unable to contain the glory that's to be revealed. And revealed in us. Revealed when He comes in His glory with us. we'll come with him. Those who are in heaven, if they were here on earth, will be brought up to him, but we'll be with him for all eternity to behold his glory. And that's something that's meant, again, to keep us persevering. Apart from Christ, there's no glory. There's going to be judgment and wrath. If you're here tonight, apart from Christ, you need to flee to him, to turn to him, to come to him. He bids you to come without money, without price, to call upon the name of the Lord, to believe on him and into him. Some of the best writings and writers of past days and even in present days, but particularly some of the older writings seem to put it in such a way that it's so poetic and so true. And Octavius Winslow writes, "But transcending all glory will be the glory of being forever with Christ." That's our future. Our future. It's not the world's future. The world's future is judgment, destruction, eternal punishment. Our future is a glorious one, not because we're glorious in ourselves, but because we'll be with the glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom not having seen, we love. But beholding him now in beatific vision, how intense will be our affection, how consummate will be our glory. I marvel if for ages we shall desire to gaze upon any other object than Jesus. It would seem as though he would fill the entire orb of our admiration, love, and bliss, all-glorious, all-absorbing, all-satisfying one, bending upon each saint a smile of ineffable complacency and love. He will welcome each upon each saint, the smile, the glory will be precious to his soul. The travail of, he'll see the travail of his soul. Just think that suffering, that shame, that humiliation was all to purchase us, to see us with him forever and ever. So we'll behold his glory. Glorious thoughts to be in the kingdom of God, to be in glory with the Savior. Perfect love, perfect knowledge, perfect holiness, and communion and reunion with those who have long since passed on, relatives, beloved ones who have gone before us. We'll see them again. But the most important one, the real glory of heaven, is the Lamb. God and the Lamb of God on his throne. We need to focus on that. We need to think of it. We need to meditate on it and let it motivate us to live every single day for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your great grace and mercy in allowing us to see these things, not only to read about them, but to truly see them, to believe them, and to look forward to that which awaits us. Father, we pray that our lives would bring glory to you and to the Savior. We thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.